If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm 119. What a great song to lead into this psalm of joy, this psalm of declaring the greatness of God's Word and the importance of God's Word to live our lives in remembrance. Is to live our lives in remembrance of who God is, what God's done, and what He's promised that He will do. If we can just live in remembrance of that, if we can live with those things in the forefront of our mind, our lives would be radically different. We would have so much less stress. We would have so much better relationships. We would have so many fewer troubles. Because most of our troubles come from the fact that we don't live in remembrance of who God is, what God's done, and what He's promised He will do. And so I need to periodically, I try and read through Psalm 119 several times through the year to remind myself that, hey, just dive into God's Word. Dive into God's Word. It has everything that you need. Is found in the Word of the Lord. So we're walking through this psalm one section at a time. We're now in verse 57 through 64 as we walk through. And tonight as we look at this, these are just kind of the titles that I give the sections, okay? You may have a different title for it as you study through it, but this is just what it, as I've read through it, this is kind of been the overarching principle of the sections when I say this is what it's about. But in this section, the author is writing that the Word of God gives hope. It gives hope. Man, we live in a time and an age where man, there is a huge lack of hope in most people's lives. Hope of anything getting better, hope of anything improving, a hope that life is worthwhile, that relationships can be good, that family can stick together and make it through with one mom, one dad, the family intact all the way to the end. There's just not much hope in anything anymore. People are really struggling and searching for hope, but they're trying to find it in so many different places. So the Word of God gives us hope. And again, remember, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking. The hope that we're talking about, the Word of God, when the authors of Scripture tells us, reminds us of this hope we have in Christ Jesus, this living hope. It's not a wishful thinking, it's a confident expectation. And so the Word of God, when we spend time in the Word of God and we practice the Word of God, we put it into effect in our lives, it produces a confident expectation. We call that faith. All right? It produces faith. It builds us up in our faith because when we put the Word of God into practice, God shows up and keeps His Word. God will always be faithful to His Word. He'll always keep His promises as He promises, not as we interpret them, okay? Need to put that little caveat on there. But God is faithful to His Word. And so when we dig into His Word and we spend time in His Word, it gives us hope. It produces in us a confident expectation. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we begin in verse 57, read down through verse 64. Then as our practice is, we'll come back and just kind of walk through verse by verse and see what the psalmist is saying. He begins with this declaration, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your word. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself throughout history, God, to be faithful, and you've shown yourself to be mighty and powerful. God, you have promised things in your word that you've been faithful to keep in the past. So, God, we can trust that you're going to keep them now. And God, we can build a hope, a confident expectation on the words that you have spoken. And so, God, tonight I pray that this would be our declaration, just like the psalmist, that we would choose, and this would be the foundation of our life, the Lord is my portion. God, may we run to you, may we cling to you, may we seek after you and trust you to keep your word. Lord, we love you. Let your word transform our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first section of this psalm, if you'll notice, he begins with that declaration, the Lord is my portion. Now, what does it mean that the Lord is my portion? It literally means that the Lord is my allotment. The Lord is my provision. He's my portion in life. He is the one that's allotted to me. He has made himself available to me. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to be a faithful friend in time of trouble. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no deceit in him. And so we can let him be our portion. And what that means is that he is our allotment. He is our hope. He is our provision for life. He is the foundation. He is the sustenance of our life. When the psalmist declares, the Lord is my portion, he's saying that I have put all my eggs in the God basket. I'm looking to him for everything. I'm looking to him for my identity. I'm looking to him for my happiness. I'm looking to him for my joy. I'm looking to him for my peace. I'm looking to him for my provision in daily life. I'm looking to him for my hope, my purpose. I'm looking to him for everything that anyone would want in life. I look to the Lord because God has promised to be everything that we need. You remember the name of God that he gave to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, "Who should I tell them has sent me? I am." I think that's very interesting. We need to remember, God could have said a whole host of different things. But what he said is, I am who I am has sent you. Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean that I am? Jesus declares, I am. I am your portion. I am everything that you need. I am whatever you need. If you need patience, I'm your patience. If you need hope, I'm your hope. If you need provision, I'm your provision. If you need strength, I'm your strength. If you need finances, I'm your finances. I am the one who provides everything that you are. I am everything that you need. You don't need to look anywhere else for what you need. And see, the problem is that since Adam and Eve, since the sin and the fall in the garden, we've been looking everywhere else for all the things that God said he is to us. That's why you find so many people are addicted to drugs and so many people get caught up in all kinds of crazy relationship roller coasters and all this stuff, because we're looking for what God says only I can provide, but we look for it in other places. He says, if you need peace, don't go to a bottle to find peace. If you need answers, don't go to other people to find answers. Come to me. I am everything that you need. That's the meaning of I am. I am. I am all. I am everything. And so when the psalmist declares that the Lord is my portion, he's basically saying the Lord is my I am. I'm choosing to put all my hope, all my life, all my energies, all my direction in the Lord. And he is everything that I need. If I have nothing else, I have more than enough in the Lord. He is my portion. And because he is my portion, it's caused him to make some choices in his life. See, when we begin to feel like there is a need in our life, there is a something that's missing in our life, we start trying to fill that need. And and we make choices as to where we're going to find, try to get that need or that felt need met. Sometimes it's in relationships, and you see people bouncing from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship because they're trying to find something that they have a felt need for. They're trying to satisfy that need in relationship, and it never is filled. They have a felt need, and they're looking for that felt need to be met. So whether it's peace or to get away from problems and to deal with problems, and so they can't, so they self-medicate, and they start taking pills, or they start drinking, or they start taking drugs, and they're trying to find that peace in a place other than the one who says, I am your portion, I am your peace. And so we get ourselves in trouble when we start trying to find what we need in somewhere other than God. It's why you find so many Christians that are struggling. I mean, I try to encourage people all the time. You know, and I've told you before, the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is going to send you to hell. But it does say make wise decisions. There's a whole lot that the Bible says about the evils and the pitfalls and the snares that alcohol brings. Well, people say, well, man, I just come home from work and I just need to relax. And, you know, a glass of wine just helps me relax. Well, who is it that says, I am your peace and I will give you rest? You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. See, we're trying to find what Jesus promised from alcohol. So that alcohol is becoming our God. We're trying to find what Jesus said you can only find in me. We're trying to find it in the place. Even as Christians, we do that. He says, I am your identity. Find your identity in me. But we try to pin our identity on our job, our finances, on the possessions that we have, the relationships that we have. We try and find our identity in so many different places, and our life becomes a mess because we're trying to find our identity in something other than Jesus. And Jesus says, I am your identity. Find your identity in me. You're a child of the King. You are a child of the Most High God. You are loved. You are cared for. You are valued. And so when we start trying to find what God says only I can provide in other ways, we start making bad decisions. So the psalmist here in the next couple of verses begins to say, hey, because you're my portion, it has caused me to make some right decisions. It's affected and effected what I choose to do. So he says, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your word. So if God is everything to us, if He is our portion, if He is our I am, then we need to choose to keep His word. It says, I have promised to keep your word. I have promised to let your word transform my heart. I have promised to submit myself to your word, to the authority of your word. Christian, that's what you did when you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, when you got saved. You submitted your life. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The first step in salvation is always repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Repenting from me being in charge of my life and submitting myself to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ and his word. So he says, because you're my portion, I have promised to keep your word. Because you're my portion, I have sought your favor with all of my heart. Now, how do you seek the favor of the Lord? Through obedience. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're not always going to be perfectly obedient. But if He is our portion, if He is the one that we look to for everything, then we want to make Him proud of us. We don't want to hear, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. We want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Why? Because he is our portion. Because he is the love of our life. He is the one that we are passionately in pursuit of. If he is our portion, then we've got to choose to follow him, to be obedient to him. I have promised to keep your word. I have sought favor with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Again, he's saying, God, I'm not perfect. I'm not worthy of saying, hey, God, be good to me because I'm good to you. So he's saying, God, I need you to be gracious to me, but I need you to be gracious according to your word, not according to my faithfulness. Because none of us would experience the favor of God. None of us would experience the grace of God if it was on our worth and our merit. Because just like we were talking about in the fellowship hall before the Bible study, sometimes we need a sinner's anonymous. You know, hey, my name's Neil, I'm a sinner. 10 minutes ago I sinned. You know, because we're always failing. We want to do right. We want to honor God. And we want to find His favor, but we'll never be able to earn it. So we just say, God, be gracious to me according to Your word. Because I want to honor You. I want to follow You. I'm just not very good at it yet. So he's pleading with the Lord and declaring his commitment to the Lord. Then he continues on. And remember, see, these things are in the past. I sought Your favor with all my heart. I considered my ways in verse 59 and turned my feet to Your testimonies. I repented. I considered my ways and turned from my way to Your way. And so again, the decisions of his past are made out of his devotion to the Lord. You are my portion. And that has affected some decisions I've made in my life, the direction of my life, the authority that's over my life is determined by who is my portion. And he says, look, I looked at my ways, I looked at my life and found out, hey, I'm not very good at being a provider. I'm not very good at doing this thing. So I need to submit to You. And I've considered my ways and I've turned quickly from them and I have hastened or turned my feet to Your testimonies. Verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep Your commandments. He says, in my life, the story of my life has been, once I decided You're my portion, once I decided You are everything that I need, once I decided that You are the God of the universe and the God over my life, I submitted myself to You and I began to chase after You. I began to make it the desire and the design of my life to go after Your word, to submit to Your word, to live under the authority of Your word, to put it into practice in my life. I have hastened and did not delay to keep Your commandments and obedience, to put them into practice in my life. I haven't hesitated on that. Haven't done it perfectly, but I've done it full forward. But then in verse 61, you see a negative. It says, even though I've done all this, even though the story of my life has been one where I've pursued You and I've hastened to You and I've considered my ways and repented, I've promised to keep Your word, I've sought Your favor, still the cords of the wicked have encircled me. See, I think here he's acknowledging, look, just because I've tried to do right, just because I've pursued You doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. He says, in the middle of this pursuit of You, in the middle of this seeking after You, making You my portion, the wicked are still troubling me. Their cords have encircled me. They're trying to bind me up and trap me. There's still a snare out there. God, there are still troubles in my life. There's still hardship in my life. There's still hurts in my life. There's still threats to me. He says, but, which I think is a huge, beautiful word right there. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten Your law. So often I've noticed in the lives of believers that as long as things are going great, God's good. God's good. We get that answer for the test there. Hey, there's no cancer. Woo, praise Jesus. God's good. But man, when trouble comes, God, where you at? Why are you doing this? God, do You even care? We start questioning whether God's good or not because we've determined that our circumstances are the gauge on which whether God loves us, God cares about us, His favor is being shown towards us. The psalmist is saying, look, I've chosen Your way. I have made You my portion. I pursued You with my life, but yet still all these problems are happening. All these wicked people seem to be gaining the upper hand on me, but I will not forsake Your word. Says, but I have not forgotten Your law. I'm going to stay consistent. I have stayed consistent. I will not compromise. I will not doubt you just because my circumstances aren't perfect. I will not doubt you and think that I deserve more than what I'm getting because I trust you. You are my portion. And so therefore, I trust you to keep your word in your time and in your way. Notice what he says in verse 62 when he's in response to, this is how you know if you've not forgotten his word. He says, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise and sweat with anxiety. That's usually what happens, isn't it? We can't sleep because we worry. But he says, no. In the midst of this trouble, I'm going to rise up at midnight and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to shout to you. I'm going to give thanks to you because your righteous ordinances, because your word gives me hope, because the history of you in your word, the history of you in my life, the history of your faithfulness causes me, even though my circumstances stink, even though the troubles are full and life is hard, I'm still going to wake up at midnight. Instead of waking up at midnight and worrying and fretting and crying and being just absolutely overcome with despair, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to praise you. Because of your righteous ordinances. Because your word gives me hope, even in the midst of troubles and circumstances. Your word brings joy and thankfulness in the midst of my troubles. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of those who fear you. He says, look, I'm not alone. That's one of the biggest ways that Satan begins to tear away at our faith and causes us to begin to worry because we think we're alone in this. I'm alone in my trouble. Nobody understands, and obviously God doesn't care because he's not doing what I think he needs to do when I think he needs to do it. But he says, I'm a companion of those who fear you. He has surrounded himself, even though he's surrounded by enemy, he's surrounded by people that want to tear him down, that want to entrap him and entangle him. He says, I am surrounding myself with people that fear you. I am a companion of those who fear you. That's why church is so important. That's why the gathering of the church is so important. So when those times of trouble come, we've got people that can rally around us. We got people that can help carry the load. We got people that can weep with us. We got people that can rejoice with us. We've got people that can remind us of the truth of God's word. We've got people that can help carry the load. We were never designed to do this life alone, and especially not the Christian life. It's too hard. And so many people, when trouble comes, they pull away from church rather than running to the church, thinking, well, they'll think less of me because I'm having these troubles. They'll look down on me because I've gotten entangled in this sin, or I've slipped up, I've messed up, I've maybe even run headlong into it. And people are going to think less of me. The truth is, the church won't, if we're the true church. It's a place of healing. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of love. It's a place of encouragement. And we, church, have got to make sure that that's who we are. And the psalmist is saying, even though my circumstance, even though I know there's a lot of enemies out there, I've got a lot of people on my side. I have made myself a companion of those who fear you, because that's where I will get much of my encouragement from. Verse 64 says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. See, oftentimes we see what we're looking for. Do you know that? If we're looking for bad stuff, we're going to find bad stuff. If we're looking for good stuff, we're going to find good stuff. If we're looking for discouragement, we're going to find it. If we're looking for encouragement, we'll find that. God will put things in our place. God will open our heart to see things. Man, just the loving kindness of God is displayed all throughout creation. Sometimes it's nature. Sometimes it's a sunrise. Sometimes it's a sunset. Sometimes it's just a bird sitting on a limb. And you see the beauty of God, the wisdom of God. Sometimes it's in people. we're looking for encouragement, if we're looking for positive, then we surround ourselves with people that love God and love us, and we develop those relationships and that community within the body of Christ so that in those times we can see the loving kindness of God. When it seems like times are hard and trouble comes, we can see the visible manifestation of God's loving kindness through His body. If we're looking for it, we can see it. But when we think we're alone and we've withdrawn, it's hard to find encouragement because our feelings are going to lie to us. The TV's going to lie to you. The world's going to lie to you. But God will be your portion if you choose to make Him so. He is faithful. And He is a God of hope. He is a God of peace. He is a God of encouragement. Yeah, when we need it, He disciplines us. But He disciplines us out of a heart of love. He corrects us to bring us back so that we'll know He is our portion. And what we've been looking for in other places, only He can provide. So I want to encourage you, just like I prayed at the very beginning, choose that the Lord will be your portion. When you choose that, I'm going to find my hope. I'm going to find my joy. I'm going to find my purpose. I'm going to find my meaning. I'm going to find my identity. I'm going to find everything that I can think of that I need, or whatever I feel like I have a felt need for, whatever I feel like is missing in my life. I'm not going to look for it in my wife. I'm not going to look for it in my husband, because we're going to let you down. I'm not going to look for it in friends. I'm not going to look for it in a bottle. I'm going to go to the Lord, because He is my portion. He is my I am. But you got to choose that. And when you choose that, it will affect every other decision that you make. All right? And then, do like the psalmist. Instead of waking up and worry, waking up and thank God. God, I know this is a struggle. I'm hurting. I don't understand. I'm broken. But God, I praise You because You are my portion. You are my I am. You're going to get me through this. And I trust You. And then surround yourself with people that love Jesus and love you. And God will be your portion. All right? Let's stand. Thank You for coming.